Open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. I am not done from this morning on beating up on the prosperity preachers. So I want to get a little more detailed from a biblical viewpoint. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we're going to look at many passages tonight. Nothing dispels darkness quite like light. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 14, there was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it, and I want you to underline that or put it in your memory bank, a poor wise man. It doesn't mean poor like poor little boy. It means poor, just as it says, a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom, three times, is despised and his words are not heard. From there, let's look at Proverbs chapter 17. That's just back a book. Proverbs 17 and verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. The prosperity doctrine mocks the poor. And I'll get into that a little bit later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you back up. Turn to Luke 18. Excuse me. Luke chapter 8, chapter 12. Luke 12. Starting at verse 13, often something would trigger Jesus to speak a valuable truth. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Jesus knew his Proverbs. Bible said, he that meddleth in another man's affairs like taking a dog by the ear. But he has the authority to override. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay. Forgive me. Heavenly Father, we do come to you. And we ask, Lord, that you help us. Help my spirit, Lord, to be of the one that would be right. Help me, Lord, with your word and your understanding, that truth may present itself in a way we can understand and hide in our heart your word, that we may not sin against thee. Amen. Obviously, I didn't get done from this morning on exposing the false doctrine of the prosperity preachers that are on TV quite a bit. They often will make references to supposed promises in the Bible and make promises that believers can have financial, economic prosperity. And I think we ought to really take a good look at that. They will make statements like, God doesn't want you to live in poverty. God promises to bless you economically if you will honor him. And so on, things that are said like that to draw you in. I've learned a long time ago, Joe, I have no idea what you're trying to say. Oh, water. I didn't see it. Sure, bring it on up. I see this going on. Thank you, Joe. Those are very enticing words to hear. God doesn't want you to live in poverty. Or God promises to bless you. I was taught years ago to take everything and to try to fit it back in Scripture. The whole encompass of Scripture. And those things are so enticing, but they can be very deceiving, those comments. Christians, they're said, should believe in those comments. I get the impression that Christians should believe and seek for material and financial economic prosperity on this earth. And ultimately, the impression is given which causes one to think, I guess God wants me to have more money. That's what I'm getting from them. God wants to bless you. And the message never does accompany one to remember the words of Paul, where Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. Contentment is often left out in the prosperity preaching because it entices you not to be content, but to God wants to give you more, and it caters to a part of your nature that perhaps should be dying at the cross. So one should ask the question, does the Lord really want us to not be satisfied if we are living in poverty? And then I would ask the question, who gets the authority to determine what is poverty? Who has the final say of what poverty is? Someone here may think they're in poverty, but if you would go with me to Haiti, you're rather rich. And when you see the people there. So that should be put into the equation. The scriptures are very clear about the subject of financial prosperity in the New Covenant. In fact, the Lord Jesus, it's been said quite often, and it's true, he talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. So there really is no excuse for ignorance on the subject if one really reads his Bible and prays as he does it that the Lord would guide him. But before we dig much deeper on the subject, let us remember God doesn't always work the way that we work. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, that his thoughts are high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. Many people can pick up these cliches and they begin to form an idea that is not really biblically based. Many people hold to traditions or mindsets that are not scriptural in the strictest sense. So let me begin. Financial prosperity is not sin in itself. Nowhere does the scripture say, if you're rich, you should be guilty or you should be condemned. Paul does not say that at all when he writes to Timothy. He says, they that are rich, and then he gives them instructions and an attitude that they should have. So I want to start off and say, it is not a sin to have a large income and to be financially prosperous in this world. There were saints whose lives are recorded for us in the Bible, and the Bible makes mention that they were financially prosperous and who the Lord delighted in, and the Lord was even the cause of their financial prosperity. Their hearts didn't depart from the Lord on behalf of their prosperity. Sometimes Israel, when they got blessed financially, they forgot God. But there are people it mentions in the Bible. One man said to me years ago, I'll never forget, it's not a sin to be rich, but it's very dangerous. It's not a sin to be successful, but it can be dangerous if you do not know how to handle it. Their hearts, people, they didn't depart from the Lord on behalf of their prosperity, but rather they used it generously to glorify His name, to demonstrate His love, and to serve His purposes. Thank God for people that have money. Nicodemus was one that had enough money to have a tomb for Jesus to be buried in. And if he wouldn't have used Nicodemus, he'd have found somebody else. But let us never make the mistake of thinking that because someone has a large income, that there's something wrong or they're worldly or in sin. It's easy to judge such people and be wrong because they receive a lot of money, that we don't know what they are doing with all that money. And unless, of course, we see that they are using it, if they're only using it on themselves and in luxury and self-indulgence, then the scriptures begin to enter in, as Jesus accused the Pharisees, as I brought out this morning, they lived in excess. And second thing I want to say is hoarding treasure for selfish indulgence, the scriptures do speak against it. It is sinful if all you do with your money is only spent on yourself. So while scripture doesn't condemn a large income in itself, it does condemn selfish spending, selfish accumulation, and hoarding up earthly luxuries and treasures for just ourselves. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Jesus commanded us not to store up treasures on earth, because if we do, it proves that our hearts are not with Him in heaven. Storing up just earthly treasures proves that our affections is on things of the earth and not with things with God in heaven. Like the old expression, we are so worldly minded that we're of no heavenly good. So the scriptures commands us to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians 3:2 is where that is found. Now, if we are laying up financial abundance just for ourselves on earth and for the purpose of only enjoying and just for ourselves in this world, then we are in disobedience to the scriptures. If we say, well, I know that I have a lot of material abundance laid up on earth, but my heart is really with the Lord in heaven. No, that's not true. It doesn't matter, because Jesus said that our heart will always be where our treasure is. And then the Lord goes on to describe these treasures. And I'm not so sure I understand the total meaning of what moth and rust doth corrupt. The only thing I know that rust is metal, and the only thing I know that could fit the scripture that moth doth corrupt would be clothes. So with that simple interpretation, such as extra abundant clothes in the back of the closet. Boy, I felt guilty when I read this, that a moth doth corrupt. And then things that corrupt, well, they didn't have cars in that day, but they did have jewelry and maybe things that metal was involved in, and things that thieves break through and steal. And like one writer said, do thieves break through and steal toilet paper? No. And they perhaps don't steal and take food, and yet Proverbs mention if a man steals for food, it comes under a different heading. But your food and your clothes and other necessities, they usually don't steal. What they look for is treasures, for things that are of extraordinary value. So Jesus, with I take his words, and to not store up things that are luxurious in an abundance on earth for the purpose of only self-gratification. That is something that I think we must take a good look at. And this is exactly what these prosperity preachers on TV and all over the world are doing. They are living extravagant lives, living in luxury, self-indulgent, buying the most expensive hotel suites, spending anywhere from $800 to $1,200 a night, and driving in the most expensive luxury cars, living in the most lavish multi-million dollar homes, and feasting on the most expensive dinners of a lifestyle. I know it be a fact that Paula White bought T.D. Jakes a car that was worth over $500,000, a Bentley. I have a problem with that myself, because I know that the money, it came off the backs of people that are supporting that ministry. Let the truth be known, I say this not from jealousy, but it grieves me over the impression that these prosperity preachers are making. It's offensive, and they're living extravagant lives, living in these luxury homes. Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. I think it'd be well if we allowed the scriptures to speak to us tonight, because in Luke 6, 24 through 26, Jesus said, "Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Again, God is not against the rich, but he is if all they're doing with it is just letting it go for themselves. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." False prophets in the Old Testament were generally rich, even in the New Testament, as Jesus really tore in to the scribes and Pharisees and the high priest, etc. Listen to how James in chapter 5, verse 5, and with the NIV. Here's what James says. "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." James was talking to the rich in this world who live in selfish luxury only for themselves. In contrast, he says in the same epistle, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" James chapter 2, verse 5, just like Jesus, who clearly rebuked the rich who lived only for themselves in luxury and self-indulgence, while he pronounces blessing on the poor and the oppressed. In the book of James, he comes against having partiality to the poor. In James chapter 2, the apostle is rebuking those who show favoritism to the wealthy, and they treat the poor as if they are not as worthy of respect and honor. The people he was rebuking were treating the rich extremely well by giving them the best seats in the church, by giving them attention after church that they normally wouldn't give to the poor man. I remember my father, one of the things that turned him off at church was he came from a home that was very poor. His father was an alcoholic and left home. But he noticed that the minister sure poured out the affection on those that had a lot of money in the church, but he ignored those of poverty. And this is exactly what James says they should not do. May I say, the prosperity preachers, I am well aware of who they give their attention to. They give their attention to the bigger donors, and they talk about them, but they sure ignore those that are poor. My, how I am plowing corn tonight, but it be true. And so James comes against that and rebukes this, and this is exactly what this modern gospel of prosperity is doing. It honors the rich as if they are blessed of the Lord, and it shames the poor as if they're not blessed, and treats them like maybe they're just not living right, or they don't have enough faith to get out of their poverty. And they heap on them conviction and guilt that God would not heap upon them in condemnation. But let me help you get out of your poverty, they say. And here's how you're going to get out of your poverty. I want you to give to this ministry. And you give to this ministry and you'll get out of your poverty. The only one that gets out of poverty is the one receiving the offering, and those that continue to do so. May I say so, from 40 years of watching people that have bought into that scam, they give and give and they never change their economic status, and what they were promised doesn't come about. I had a family in my church in White Salmon. They were into Here Goes Amway. And they were always told if they had learned this truth, or if they would learn this and learn this. And I'm not coming down against working for a living. God bless anyone. But it was what they were propagating at the Amway conferences. If you would learn these principles, if you'll learn these truths, you'll move out of your economic position and you'll come up to a higher level. I watched this family buy into that junk, and they never did. It is not things that you learn that you're going to be able to go. And I'm not saying one should not be wise with their money, and there's good counsel, etc. But I quote that story from the book of Ecclesiastes. Isn't it amazing that this man was wise and yet poor? And so this idea that if you will learn these truths and get wisdom, you'll come out of your poverty. That is not biblical. This man was poor and he was wise at the same time. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Proverbs 17:5 said, "Whoever mocks the poor reproaches his maker." The doctrine of false prosperity mocks the poor. This is happening today in many churches. The poor and the afflicted members aren't shown as much favor as those members who are wealthy and always have everything going well for them. And the modern gospel of success and prosperity is shaming the poor man and making him think that, boy, he must be doing something wrong. If you'll just listen to me, I'll take you to another level. And it's not that there is sin in their life, but because of this, it is such an indictment against the poor. Some of the most spiritual, godly people I know are people that I would not call rich. They are people that have lived from paycheck to paycheck. They've honored God, they've tithed, and they've done the best they could. And I would be the first to stick up for them and say, don't you dare pick on them. They're good, godly people. And those churches that are large and wealthy are seen by some as particularly blessed, while those churches that are small and struggling are seen as not so blessed. And even though it's not the will of God that they should be put down, I remember some conferences I've gone to. It was things, if you'll learn these keys, you'll take your church from this number to this number. They never work. Because God is the one that builds His church. And all these things that are offered out there and buy this and buy that, it just doesn't work. When you look in the book of Revelation, there were seven churches that he delivers a prophetic word to. Two of these seven churches were the church of Smyrna and the church of Laodicea. The church of Smyrna was physically poor, going through severe tribulation, and was suffering tremendously. But listen to what the Lord said to them, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. Even though they are physically extremely poor, the Lord calls them rich. Those are the true riches that we really should be seeking after. The Lord calls them rich, and it was a spiritual riches. He had nothing to rebuke that church for because of their poverty, but rather He commanded them and encouraged them to persevere. And He didn't say, if you'll persevere, I'll make you rich. But the church of Laodicea was a financially prosperous church that was rich, physically speaking, on earth, and so wealthy that they said they needed nothing. And the Lord said to them, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable? You're the one that's poor and blind and naked." Revelation 3:17. Even though they appeared to be blessed and physically prosperous, the Lord rebuked them sharply and called them poor and blind and naked. How many churches today are physically prosperous and have large congregations but are lukewarm in their spirit and wretched in the sight of God? That's not to say small churches cannot be lukewarm and need to be stirred up, but one should never be judged by the amount of money they have. Prosperity preachers versus the Word of God. And so I've tried to show a distinction. Number one, the prosperity preachers are telling us to get more for ourselves, but Jesus told us to get rid of what we already have. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Who is right, them or the Lord Jesus? Number two, and that doesn't mean that you do not be wise with your money and you plan. So don't read into that, please. Number two, the prosperity preachers are telling us that God wants us to be rich. But the Apostle Paul said that those who desire to be rich fall into many temptations and snares and foolish, hurtful desires and lust, which drown men in destruction. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Who's right, the prosperity preachers or the Apostle Paul? Number three, the prosperity preachers are telling us not to be content with what we have, but to command God to give us more. But the Bible commands us to be content with what we have. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Who's right, them or God? Number four, the prosperity preachers are telling us that God wants us to have the best, and this world has to offer. But the Apostle John told us that if we live like the world and we love the things of the world, then we're not even saved. That's found in the epistle of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. So who is right, them or the Apostle John? Number five, the prosperity preachers are standing up in front of worldwide audiences and boasting about how much silver and gold they have. But the Apostle Peter had to say to a poor beggar that he didn't even have silver or gold. Was Peter lying? No, he was telling the truth. Surely Peter wasn't lying. He actually didn't have any money. You say, well, he probably have it at home. I'm not so sure. Who's right, the prosperity preachers or the Apostle Peter? Number six, the prosperity preachers have stood in the midst of the church and used the things of God to accumulate mass monetary gain for themselves. But when Jesus entered the house of God, he did the opposite. He made a whip and cleared out those who were in it to make money because they were making money with wrong motives and devouring widows' houses, using extortion, using gimmicks, and living in excess. Number seven, the prosperity preachers are telling us to serve them and to give to their ministry. They never tell you to give to the local church or to give to a worthy cause. It's always to them. But the Lord Jesus came to serve us, and he gave all he had, Mark 10:45. The prosperity preachers are telling us that God wants us to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But the Lord Jesus said that those who are such make him want to vomit, Revelation 3:16 and 17. The prosperity preachers are telling us to serve them and to give to their ministry, but the Lord Jesus came to serve and to give. I repeated myself. Number 10, the prosperity preachers are telling us to give to their ministries, and in return, we will be extraordinarily blessed by God. But when a man in the Bible tried to give money to the Apostle Peter in return, if he would receive the blessing of the Holy Ghost, he would not receive the money, but rather rebuked and condemned him, Acts 8:18 through 23. The prosperity preachers are telling us that they deserve to be rich because of their great anointing and that we must give to them. But the man of God, Elisha, wouldn't even accept an offering from a man healed under his ministry. And furthermore, when his servant went and tried to get the money for the fellow that was healed and received an offering, afterwards Elisha rebuked him, and the Lord caused him and his descendants to be have trouble for forever. 2 Kings chapter 5. The prosperity preachers are telling us that the world should love us because of our prosperity and desire to be like us as a result. But the Lord Jesus pronounced dreadful sorrows on those who are spoken well of by the world. Luke 6:26. The prosperity preachers are telling us that Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly, and this means that we are to have an abundance of material things that we possess. But is that what Jesus meant by the abundant life? Jesus said life does not consist in the abundance of things. So it is not the abundant life that Jesus says he wants you to have that has to do with material things, because life does not consist in the abundance of things. That is found in John 10:10 and Luke 12:15. Should we believe these prominent prosperity preachers or the meek and lowly Jesus? The prosperity preachers are telling us to use God to get money. And God wants us to have more money, but Jesus said we cannot serve both God and mammon, Matthew 6:24. The Lord said that we either love God and hate mammon, or else be devoted to God and despise mammon, but that there should be no neutrality and no aspiring after both. So should we believe them that serve God and money at the same time as proven by their extravagant, luxurious lifestyles? Or should we believe Jesus who despised the world's good in order to please his Father in all things? The prosperity preachers tell us that Abraham was rich, and because of this, we should be rich too. They tell us, according to Galatians 3:14, that we are to receive the blessing of Abraham. And therefore, since Abraham was blessed and rich, we should be too. Yet the scriptures make it clear that the blessing of Abraham isn't earthly riches. The blessing of Abraham is eternal life. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham is the promise of the Holy Spirit by which we're adopted into God's family and we are saved. It is a blatant twist of scripture to take this and turn it into a promise of earthly prosperity and riches. Furthermore, Abraham was prosperous in this earth. That is obvious. But this doesn't mean that every Christian should be prosperous like Abraham. God had a plan to make a huge, great nation out of Abraham. And it was necessary for him to have abundance in order to fulfill the promise that God made for such a great nation out of him, a nation through which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come to save mankind from sin. Obviously, God isn't planning on making a huge and a great earthly nation out of every Christian. So it isn't necessary to give such material abundance to them. And even furthermore, it has to be remembered that Abraham didn't even want to aim after earthly riches. He was seeking nothing of this earth. The scripture says he was looking for a building whose builder and maker was God, or a city whose builder and maker was God, Hebrews 11:10. Abraham proved that he was willing to forsake everything of this world to gain God's approval, and even if that meant offering up his own son. How many would get everything you have for your son? And yet Abraham was one that loved God with all of his heart. The Old Testament examples of people, it is interesting, when somebody was wealthy, God often would make reference in the word. It would say they were great, and when you follow the meaning, they were great in money. But isn't it interesting that some of the most spiritual people in the Old Testament, it makes no mention of their economic status, Elijah and Elisha. It says nothing. In fact, Elisha would not take money for God using him for bringing healing to one. Old Testament examples. What about Moses? Moses was a man who was a baby who was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, and throughout his years he was raised in all of the luxuries of Egypt as he was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. He was in line to receive all of the riches. He was legal heir to an inheritance in the kingdom. Just like Jonathan, who could have received great riches by becoming king, but he laid it aside that David could be king. And Moses in the same, he could have had all this world has to offer in terms of riches and success. Yet the scriptures tell us that Moses despised the riches and the pleasures and luxuries of Egypt for the sake of knowing God. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, the scripture says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin and the riches that come with it for a season. And here's what it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking to God to be his reward. Let us not only imitate the faith of Moses, but the faith of all true men of God and prophets of the Lord, who the scripture says in the latter part of Hebrews, who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That is, they didn't get to receive Jesus, but they had a heart to serve God. I think if you're living in caves and dens, I don't think you're real wealthy. But the description of the Word of God tells us what they went through. It sounds like anything but prosperity. In fact, it sounds like just the opposite. It sounds like they were oftentimes poor, afflicted, mistreated, abused, suffering, despised, and tried. And the reason is because the world was not worthy of them. Therefore, the world hated them, and they too hated the system of the world. These are not rare or extreme examples that the Lord puts before us to emulate. And because the scripture tells us that we are called to imitate their faith and example and follow their practice. The Lord Jesus even said to all those that would follow him, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15:19. And the Word of God likewise promises us that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. This sounds anything but the nice, happy, abundant life that many of these modern prosperity preachers are telling us we should have. It's not biblical. I know from many years in the ministry, godly people that have honored God and have given as far as the world is concerned, and they are not rich. And they have gone through afflictions, they have gone through heartbreak, and they have gone through trials that take you to tears. God does not prosper some in the church. Or let me say, God does prosper. Let me back up. God does prosper some in the church. But it usually has nothing to do that they are more spiritual or more dedicated than anyone else. Paul charged Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Paul doesn't tell him to rebuke those that are rich just because they're rich, since it's not a sin in itself to be rich. But he tells Timothy, command them not to be proud of their riches and not to trust in the riches, and to command those that are rich that they be rich in good works and be generous in their giving. Let me wrap this up. In Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel took all their gold and they made an idol out of it. They made a golden calf for themselves and they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They even called it and praised it as the God who delivered them from Egypt. It was only an idol, and the anger of God waxed hot against them. And this is exactly what is happening in much of the church today. These prosperity preachers and deceived leaders have taken money and gold and fashioned a god out of it for themselves and for their congregation, and have shouted all over the world, this is your God, O church. They say they serve the true God, Jehovah, but they really serve an idol of gold and materialism. They're serving another god, the god of mammon. They serve another Jesus. They have another spirit, and they preach another gospel. And just as the Apostle Paul said, the people received them gladly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. The old hymnal or chorus had it right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is the charge for every Christian. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand what is the abundant Christian life. It is not as we have heard by some that have been deceived. Oh, the deceitfulness of riches and the deceitfulness of the heart. The abundant life and true riches is knowing Jesus Christ, knowing his peace, knowing his forgiveness, knowing him. That is true riches. Help us, Lord, bring us into balance. Help us to have a right attitude for those that are rich. Help us to have a right attitude towards those that are poor. For the Lord is maker of them all, Proverbs says. The Lord maketh the rich and he maketh the poor. He maketh the seeing eye and the blind eye. And we are forgetting the sovereignty of God, that cannot I do what I will with my own. May we not take the scepter of your sovereignness away and try to manipulate what we want, but may we humble ourselves and yield to our Savior, who is leading us and guiding us and knows what's best for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take an offering now. No, I'm teasing. All right. Have a good week.